Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live each weekday morning for a half hour to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, we'd be glad to talk to you about those things. If you have heard this program before and find yourself disagreeing with something you've heard the host say and you'd like to balance comment, feel free to call and do so, because the show is not here in order to feature the private opinions of the host. Now, I make no bones about the fact that I have private opinions, and you'll hear them if you ask my opinion about something. If you ask me what I think, you'll find out what I think. But it's not the purpose of the program to advance my own agenda or my own opinions. You are welcome to call and counterbalance if there's something that isn't quite balanced or isn't quite right. Because it's more important that we find out what the Bible actually teaches than what one man, me or anybody else, thinks about it. And therefore, I think that learning what the Bible teaches requires dialogue in a Christian community. And this is kind of a small community, our listenership. Some of us are really, I've gotten to know you at least by voice because we have repeated callers. Some of you I've met. And others of you, I don't know at all, but you're welcome to be part of the community. If you're a listener, you're with us here. You're welcome to participate in the conversation. Let me give you a phone number, and then you can do just what I said. Call up if you have questions or matters of disagreement you'd like to discuss. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Paul from Stockton, California. Paul, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, hi, Paul. I'm Paul.
You're Steve. Paul. I'm Steve. Yeah.
Correct. There we go. We got that right. Okay. Actually, I'm following up because yesterday I called and it was a two-part question and you only got to half of it before the show ended. So
you were the last caller. I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
So the second part of my question was, because I've heard you say before that you got to be careful how to use names in the Bible. So I kind of got the sense that, am I correct to believe that it's like, you know, how we use firemen, that's descriptive of what that person does, and policemen and so-and-so. Or what did you mean when you said that the way, because the way we're using them now, they're just labels and, you know, they're not so descriptive. So can you kind of elaborate on that?
Well, I'm not quite putting it together when you say that I say we need to be careful how we use names in the Bible. I don't remember making the comment. I'm not even sure what it means.
Okay. It was in reference to the name of... It was in reference to... because I know that God has changed names, like from Abraham to Abraham, you know, he's changed names from Paul.
From Abram to Abraham, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, you know, it's just that, like I said, and then I did hear you, like I said, I heard you say before that... the way they used names before is not the way we use them now. So, So basically,
Is what I said. I said that a person's name or a name in the Bible has a somewhat different and broader significance than it does with us. With us, a name is simply a tag we give to somebody at birth, so we know how to address them and to speak about them and identify them from someone else. It's just a combination of syllables that sound appealing to the parents and who think, I like the sound of that name. Or it might be, you know, a name from someone earlier in the family that they're repeating in a new generation. But for the most part, the meaning of a name is not that important to Americans or Westerners or modern people. Whereas in the Bible, the meaning of the name was everything. Now, this does not, in my mind, translate into some exhortation on my part that we need to be careful how we use the names or something like that. I don't think I said that, and maybe you took that from my statement. I'm simply saying that when we consider what the Bible says about God's name or anyone's name, we have to realize it's not just talking about the handle that people use to address God. For example, there's many references to people calling on the name of the Lord, or Jesus said he had declared his name, God's name, to the people and things like that. And there are some people who say, well, we need to know what God's name is so we can call on the name. So, and of course, Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, the name of God is Jehovah. We have to call him that because his name, it's very important that we call him by name. We call on the name of the Lord. Other people feel that the better pronunciation of the word is Yahweh rather than Jehovah. And so there's people who are making a big emphasis on the need to refer to God as Yahweh. What I'm suggesting is that when the Bible talks about the name of God, it's not talking about his name the way that we talk about somebody's name. It's not just talking about those syllables that are verbalized when talking about him or to him. The name of the Lord in Hebrew culture, like the name of anybody, is a term that means not so much his label as his character and who he is, his identity. If you'd, we have some remnants of that concept in our own culture. If we say that somebody's good name was besmirched by some gossip or something like that, what we mean is their reputation. Their name hasn't been physically damaged, but their reputation has been damaged. And their name and reputation are seen as similar concepts. That certainly is closer to what the Bible means when it talks about a name. It's talking about somebody's reputation or their character, who they actually are, not so much as what they are called. Now, of course, it also is what they're called. People were called by name. But the more important aspect of a person's name was not that they knew when to turn their head when they heard these syllables uttered behind them and they knew someone was talking to them, but rather it's talking about who they really are, their character. So that's why so many names in the Bible were changed, because God would give somebody a name that was more reflective of who that person was going to be, that God was going to make that person into somebody new, or perhaps a reference to the destiny God had for them. So he renames Simon as the rock, Peter. He renames Abram, which means exalted father, as Abraham, the father of a multitude. He renames Jacob, which means conniver and heel catcher. And he renames him Israel, which means a prince with God, and so forth. God changes people's names not because he likes the sound of one name better than another, but because the name signifies something about the person's character or dignity or destiny even, and or role that they're going to play. So I don't recall saying we have to be careful how we use names. I'm just saying we need to realize that when it talks about the name of God, it's often not really saying anything about, you know, his label as it's talking. When people call on the name of the Lord, it may be that they call on the name of Yahweh or the name of Jesus. Either one is quite legitimate. But calling on the name of the Lord really has to do with calling on him, the real God, whose character and identity are defined in Scripture, as opposed to other gods that have other names and that have other character. You'll find the term name, when applied to God, used in ways that are peculiar to our ears in the Bible. And if you substitute the idea of identity or character or reputation in the place of the word name in those places, you'll be getting more the sense of what the Hebrew writer means. Anyway, now there are people who really make a big deal about what name you use to talk about Jesus or about God. I've suggested it isn't a big deal. So, I mean, in other words, I kind of take the view that you don't have to be as careful as some people are about using the name, because I think some people are simply thinking of the name as the word, the proper noun that refers to an individual, and it's not so much the proper noun as it is the person himself, who he is, what he is. That's what the name engulfs in its consideration, I think. Anyway, I don't know if that's answering the question as you meant it.
Yeah, well, you gave me a lot to think about, so I appreciate your time, Steve.
Okay, Paul.
Thanks
for your call.
Okay, bye.
Let's talk next. Yeah, God bless you. Let's talk to Wynn from Palos Verdes, California. Wynn, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. My question today is, in Gospel of John, Jesus was telling the disciples that I give you a new command, which is to love mm-hmm. one another. Why is it a command? Is there any significance to it?
Well, good point. I mean, there was an old command that you must love one another. And so why did Jesus call it a new command? Well, the old command was, of course, found in Leviticus 18, and Jesus quoted it as when he was asked what the great commandment is. He said, well, there's two. One is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which he quoted from Deuteronomy 6. And the other was from Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So those are old commands. Those were given by Moses, and they, you know, they're not something that you could really call a new commandment, unless Jesus was giving it with a new emphasis or a new focus or something like that. But when Jesus gave the new commandment in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then the next part is new. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. See, the old commandment is you should love one another as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the standard of loving your neighbor in the old covenant was simply to put that your neighbor on the same level as yourself. That is, don't think yourself more important than your neighbor. Don't think your needs more important than his needs. You just put him at the same level as you. You recognize that he's as important as you are, and that his feelings and aspirations and desires and needs and all of that are just as important as yours. That's simply putting your neighbor at the same level as yourself. Jesus modified it, though, in John 13:34. He didn't say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, love one another as I have loved you, which is, I think, a higher standard, and therefore it is new in terms of its quality. Certainly to love your neighbor is always required, but to love as Jesus loved would have been, I think, prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit, an impossibility. I don't think human beings can love like Jesus loved unless they have the Spirit of Jesus producing in them that fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's the love that Jesus has, because it's the Spirit that Jesus had. It's Christ's Spirit inspiring and producing Christ's love in us. So he couldn't give that commandment before such a time as the Holy Spirit was coming. Remember, Jesus gave that command to love one another in the same conversation, at the same table, at the same meal, as he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that the love he's talking about is a love that transcends that which humans would naturally be able to do. I think the most that people in their natural state can do is be sympathetic toward another person and realize that they are as valuable as they are, as I am. But Jesus laid his life down for us, and he said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend, meaning that you know, you put the person ahead of yourself. I mean, if the idea is one of us has got to die, it's going to be you or me. And I say, well, in that case, it'll be me. That means I'm putting your survival ahead of my own. I'm putting your future and your dreams and your family and all those things essentially ahead of my own. That's what Jesus did. He laid his life down for us. That kind of love is not natural. That kind of love is, I believe, spiritual. I believe it's the fruit of Christ's Spirit in people. And that's what makes that commandment new, I think.
Wow, that's very awesome. Very good answer. Thank you very much.
Okay, Wynn, great talking to you, brother.
Yeah.
Thank you for your call. God bless you. You know, we've got lines open now, but not much time, so you better call quickly if you'd like to be on the show. We've got less than 15 minutes. You can reach me here if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith at this number. Take it down, put it in your speed dial, call often, call early and often. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we do this Monday through Friday at this same half hour that you're listening to. Now, some of our listeners are not listening in the mornings. This is a morning program, but in some of our stations, it's played later in the day. They don't have the morning slot available for us, so we buy time later in the day. And so some of you are listening in the evening, and that's okay. You just can't call in the evening, but you can set your alarm clock if you're a night person and get up by early enough to call us tomorrow if you have a question. But if you're listening live, this is your opportunity. It's going by quickly. Snooze, you lose. So call me now, 1-800-227-5278. And there are calls currently being screened that are coming through, and I'll be taking those calls in just a moment. While I await the screening of those calls, I might just mention that the Narrow Path comes to you each day because we purchase time on radio stations. That's how it's done. Lots of people think that maybe the hosts of these programs are paid by the radio stations, and there is such a thing. There is such a thing as, staff hosts that radio stations employ. But most of the programs you're listening to, including this one, on Christian stations, are actually buying time, just like an advertiser would buy time, only we're buying ministry time. So that's how we come to you. We pay for the time. But, of course, paying requires money, and we don't have anything for sale, either on the air or at the website. We don't sell anything. We don't have a sponsor. We don't have commercial breaks. We depend only on the Lord, really, and we trust the Lord to provide, which usually comes through listeners like you. If you'd like to keep us on the air, you can go to our website, and it'll give you some information about how you can do that. That's thenarrowpath.com. Our next caller is Franny, calling from, looks like, Orange County, California. Franny, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. I have a question regarding a story about Ananias and his wife when they had sold their land to give the money to the church. And when the leaders of the church found out that, you know, they had kept some of the money for themselves, that Ananias actually dropped dead. And then they went to his wife and asked her, you know, how much did you sell the land for? You know, and she told them, and when they realized that she also knew what had happened, then, you know, they said, well, the same thing's going to happen to you. And then she ended up dying also. And I just wondered about that. I mean, I kind of assumed like a couple of different things, but I wanted to get your take on that. Like, why? I guess there was a part of me, you know, because I've always had such a hard time seeing God because I know how much He loves us. But then there's also sometimes where I think I get afraid, you know, thinking maybe, you know, and I don't know. Maybe you can just tell me what
severe.
You're thinking. Right.
Sounds like sort of a slight infraction to be knocked dead for. You know, you sell some property, you give most of the money to the church, but you keep a little for yourself, and God smites you. Sounds rather unloving on His part to some people. But you have to understand what's really going on here. First of all, God does, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people have dropped dead under the judgment of God. Of course, Nadab and Abihu, the priests, the sons of Aaron, were struck by the fire of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his family who rebelled. Uzzah was dropped dead because he reached out to stabilize the ark when it was falling. These things bother people. But we find them in the New Testament too. Sometimes people say, why is God so mean in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament He's different? He's not different in the New Testament. He dropped, you know, Ananias and Sapphira dead. He struck Herod. An angel of the Lord struck Herod, and he was eaten with worms and died. That's in Acts chapter 12. God still judges. God has always been, He always reserves the right to judge people when He believes it is necessary or fitting. Of course, we have to realize that we're talking here about temporal judgment. We're talking about physical death here. What God does with people after that is really what determines how loving He is or not. Because even people that don't get struck dead for their sins instantaneously, they get struck dead eventually. All of us die. The wages of sin is death, and all of us will die because we've sinned. The real question where God's love comes into the picture is, what's He going to do with us after that? After we die, what's our fate? Is He going to be merciful, just? What's He going to do? Well, the Bible affirms that He is both merciful and just. And therefore, we can't determine God's character so much by His short-term temporal activities. Because, he even caused David's baby to die as a punishment to David. We say, well, the baby didn't do anything wrong. No, the baby didn't do anything wrong. And I'll get you, we'll see that baby in heaven. And I think that baby would be happy as a lark. But David wasn't very happy about it. It was a judgment on him. The thing is, whenever anyone dies, it is because humanity is under the curse of sin. Some people die immediately in the course of their sinning and directly as a result of their sinning. Other people don't. Some people just die of old age long time after they sinned or after a whole lifetime of sinning, and their death is not directly related to any one sin. The thing is, death is universal. And God is the one who holds the right to decide when I or you or anyone will die. If he wants to make an example of someone who is lying to him and therefore corrupting the integrity of the Christian movement, which is what these people were doing, God can make an example of them. Now, who knows? Maybe they went to heaven after that. Maybe God said, well, sorry to have to do that to you. I had to make an example of you, but welcome home. Alternate, some people believe Ananias and Sapphira were not even saved and that they went to hell. I don't know. But the point is, the mercy of God is seen primarily in how he judges people in terms of their eternal destinies, because even the good people die. Some die young. Innocent babies die. Good Christians die. I have many Christian friends who are excellent Christians who died in their teens and 20s. I've got minister friends who died in their 40s of cancer and things like that. I mean, who can say why? I can't. And here I am, not as good as them, and I'm living on to almost 60 at this point, and maybe longer still. So you never really, you know, sometimes there's a direct cause and effect relationship between a person's sin and the means of their death and the time of their death. Other times there's not. But that God would kill somebody on a given occasion is not something he has to explain. He could have killed them without any reference to that sin. He could have had them run over by a chariot in the street, and even if they hadn't lied to the Holy Spirit. I mean, people die at all ages. But God reserves the right to decide how and when they will die, and to, if necessary, or if it suits his purposes, to use the manner of their death to send a message. When he killed Nadab and Abihu, he sent the message that the priests are not allowed to innovate, and that those who will lead Israel in worship are not allowed to violate God's commands about that. Now, many priests afterward violated God's commands throughout Israel's history, but they didn't get struck dead. God didn't choose to make an example of everybody, but he did make an example of Nadab and Abihu to set a precedent, perhaps, and to get across how he feels about those who do that. Although many priests did worse things than that later on and didn't get struck dead immediately, but they're dead now. Likewise, in the early church, or in the modern church, there's people who do things far worse than what Ananias and Sapphira did, it seems to me, and they don't get struck dead. But God chose to make an example at the very beginning of the church to show, okay, people who do this kind of thing, this is what I think about that behavior. Now, that doesn't mean they went to hell. They might have. I don't know if they were saved or not. The sin they committed is not really any worse, as near as I can tell, than some of the sins I've committed, and I'm saved. So they might have died and gone to heaven. But the point is that God, on occasion, not very many occasions, but on special occasions, has sometimes, canceled the ticket of persons earlier than they would have liked because of some sin they committed, and in order to send a message that this is the kind of thing that God is very upset about. But that God gets upset does not mean he's not a loving God. I loved all my children, but there were times I got upset with them. Not because I'm peevish, but because things they were doing were damaging, either to themselves or to other children or to the family in general. That bothered me. It didn't make me not love them. And God is definitely bothered by things that people do that are dishonoring to him or they're damaging to other people. And I think that Ananias and Sapphira were seen as a couple who, if they got away with it and nothing was done, they were setting a precedent for the first time that if God leaves it unpunished. It's like when the Tower of Babel was built. God saw them building the Tower of Babel, which was a violation of his command. He commanded them to spread out and fill the earth, and they all wanted to avoid that by building a tower and having a central shrine that everyone would have to come to. And God said, this they begin to do, and now nothing will be withheld from them. And what he means by that, apparently, is if I let them get away with this, I've basically seemingly given permission to do any kind of disobedience. So I'm going to make it very clear right from the outset, this is not okay. What is amazing is not that people get struck dead, but that God doesn't strike everybody dead. Yes, go ahead.
Just real quick, I just wanted to ask, do you think that he was struck dead because he lied or because he kept some of the money for himself?
Oh, it said because he lied to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Because he was dishonest. Peter made it very clear that there was no obligation. The Christians had no obligation to sell their property and give all the money away. Peter said, when it was yours, it was in your power, and when you sold it, wasn't the money yours to do with what you wanted to? In other words, Peter wasn't saying, you had to give us all the money, and you didn't, so you're dying. He's saying, you shouldn't have lied about it. You shouldn't have pretended to be holier than you are. You shouldn't be trying to put on airs, because that's the kind of thing that is not tolerable in this new movement. Jesus Christ is against hypocrisy, and the only sins Jesus harshly denounced was hypocrisy. I mean, there are other sins he disapproved of, but he was very harsh against the hypocrites. And so Peter wanted them to know, you can't do this. And he wanted the church to know, you can't be a hypocrite. It was their hypocrisy and their lying about they were pretending to be holier than they were. They were pretending to be more devoted than they were. We do that all the time, but we shouldn't. No doubt God is as displeased when we do it as when they did it. It's just he doesn't always decide to strike people dead instantly.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate you answering that so completely. Thank
all
you.
All right, Franny. Thanks for your call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye now. Marvin from San Diego. I'm sorry, we only have about a minute. Can you use a minute, or is that too little?
Well, it is somewhat. I don't know.
It is probably too little. If you want to call me back tomorrow. We can give you as much time as you need.
Okay, so 9:30 to 10?
Yeah, 9:30 to 10 in your time zone, yes.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you. I apologize. And the same to Mary from West Covina. I'm looking at my clock, and I could take your call, but I got a feeling you'd get about 3 words out, and I'd say, oops, sorry. I mean, that's happened before. So instead, I think I'm going to just let the clock rule me here, because it is a tyrant, and we've got just 60 seconds before I get cut off. So my thanks to all who called. My apologies to those who called and couldn't get through. But there is always tomorrow if the Lord tarries. And if the Lord wills, we shall live. And you can call in tomorrow. The Narrow Path, as I mentioned earlier, is a listener-supported ministry. We're not sponsored by any church or organization. We don't have any sponsors. We don't sell products. We don't have commercial breaks. We just do a solid half hour each morning of answering people's questions. And we pay for it because donations, fortunately, do come in to pay for the radio time. Sometimes just barely. And sometimes donations from one station have to cover for another station. If you'd like to help us stay on the air where you're listening to us, you can go to the website and find information about that. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.